From verse 11 of 1 John chapter 3, love one another. Love is an emotion as well as an act of the will that God had given only to human beings who have been created in His image. We do not realize how great a capacity that we have in loving people. I never knew what it was like to love children, especially your own children, to have parental love, until God bless you with children of your own. And then you will realize that you automatically have this paternal love or maternal love that God has given to you. It is hidden somewhere until it just surfaces when it is time, when it is needed. And when you love your first child and then you love your second child, it doesn't mean that your love for the first child has diminished. It has no end. It is as if it is infinite. The more we love, the more we have our love. It is not that our love will be divided into smaller segments. It's just that our love becomes bigger, stronger. It increases. This kind of love, an unbeliever can also experience. But the love that God speaks of in verse 11 of 1 John chapter 3, these seven verses from verse 11 to verse 8, all the words that are found here for the word love, is not the love of the world, but the love that the Bible describes as agape love, a love that is unconditional. And in verse 1, verse 11 and verse 12, the Apostle John did not ask the disciples, if you feel like it, love one another. In fact, this verse in verse 11 describes to us a commandment. It's as if the Christian is bound to love. He has no choice, but he must love. It is as if we do not do it, we are not human. We are not born again. We are not Christians. We are not children of God. What the Apostle John is teaching here is very similar to what Jesus Christ taught his disciples when the disciples walked with the Lord Jesus Christ while he was on earth. So while you keep your finger at 1 John chapter 3, I'd like to refer you to two passages in the Gospel of John, also written by the Apostle John, that clearly, explicitly describe that we must love one another is a commandment and not an option that God has given to us. Verse 34 and 35 of John chapter 13. John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. Jesus says to his disciples, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. He repeated himself twice. So this love that he wants his disciples to love one another is the same kind of love that the disciples had experienced from the Lord Jesus Christ these past 3 years as they lived with him, as they ate with him, as they prayed with him, as they saw how he walked with his Father and how he had forgiven them and how he had demonstrated his patience and his long-suffering toward the disciples in spite of their ignorance. He says, I have loved you. And now with the same love that you have seen me demonstrated toward you, I want you to love one another. For by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have loved one for another. Three times within two short verses, Jesus mentioned, love one another. Love one another. And then again in chapter 15, verse 12 of the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. And the commandment in this immediate context is love one another. Love one another. Why is it so important to love one another? Why is it necessary to command us to love one another? Did anybody command us to love our girlfriend when we are courting our girlfriend? Is just do it. Your parents did not command you. You just do it. I mean, none of us, I think, had a prearranged marriage by our parents. We all chose our own life partner, didn't we? Who forced you, command you to love? None. With our children, same thing. We know how to give our best to our children. And yet within the church context, the family of God's people in God's house, God's local church, the Apostle John found it necessary, just as the Lord Jesus Christ did, learn to love one another. He said these to the 11 apostles, of course including Judas Iscariot, but he was ordained by God to be the betrayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. They walked with the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet at the end of the Lord's ministry, we knew how the disciples all vied to be number one. They all wanted to sit at the right hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they found out that the mother of two of the disciples, sons of thunders, they were called, asked Jesus, "When you come in glory, can my sons sit one at your left hand, one at your right hand?" When the other disciples found out, they were so upset and so angry. And Jesus had to teach them all over again another lesson. He washed the disciples' feet. And he told them that if you want to be a leader, you have to learn to be a servant. Why is it that it is so hard for us? Come to the same church, week after week, month after month, year after year, and we can't love one another. So much so that we have to be commanded to love one another. The disciples, they ate and lived with one another day in, day out. It's like a church camp for over 3 years. We see one another once a week only. Well, perhaps because we don't see each other often enough, therefore we don't love one another enough. Maybe you are right. Maybe you are right. Why is it so important to love? Verse 11 and verse 12 describes to us how important this new commandment is for the Christian to love one another. Not to talk about loving your wife or your children. These, we all know how to love. But to love one another. People whom you have not seen before, except when you come to church, then we cross roads, we meet one another, and then we become friends, and sometimes we become enemies because of misunderstandings. Verse 11 and verse 12 give us a very stark contrast between someone who has this love, someone who must demonstrate this love, as opposed to someone who doesn't want to. Because the contrast, the illustration that the Apostle John used to describe the contrast of someone who doesn't exhibit this love is very startling. Sometimes we ask ourselves, why did he pick this illustration, which is found in verse 12? But let us look at verse 11. "For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning." How, when you heard the gospel message, how you heard right from the very beginning, when you came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you must love one another. You must love one another. They heard it in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. They heard it probably from the Apostle John himself, who ministered the word to them right from the very beginning. The importance of loving one another. And then he gave the illustration. Not, contrast, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. Why did he pick Cain as the example to contrast one who does not love one another, who cannot love one another in the church, who doesn't have this love, who doesn't want to love one another? He contrasts him with Cain. There are so many examples in the Old Testament that the Apostle John could have used, but he chose Cain. And notice that in this illustration, he did not mention the name of Abel. He just mentioned Cain. And please also notice with me that in verse 12, the first part, he did not say, not as Cain, who slew his brother. Then he became the child of the wicked one. The word wicked one, of course, refers to no one else but Satan. The same phrase is repeated in verse 13 and 14 of chapter 2. The wicked one, because you have overcome the wicked one. Because you have overcome the wicked one, refers to Satan. Now please note, he says that Cain slew his brother. Why? Because he already belonged to the wicked one, that's why he slew his brother. Not that after he has slain his brother, then John says that he becomes a child of the wicked one. He says that it is in the character, it is in the makeup of Cain, because he belonged to the wicked one. He belongs to Satan. He is a child of Satan. That's why he slew his brother. That's why he did it. He already belonged to Satan. This is his characteristic. He is telling us that as a child of God, your characteristic is to love one another. And so if you do not love one another, please beware. Ask yourself this important question. Could you then call yourself a child of God? Because you do not wish to love one another. For if you do not love one another, the Bible says in chapter 2 of this epistle that it is to hate your brother. Not to show this love is to hate. Look at Cain. Turn to Genesis chapter 3, please. Genesis chapter 3, we're going to read chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, the two sons of Adam and Eve after the fall. And you'll see how great the fall it was. There was no slow, gradual slide down the road of depravity. The moment they fell from grace and they fall into sin, the first two children of Adam and Eve, you will see the contrast between a believer and an unbeliever, between the way of the world and the way of God, contrasted always. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. That's the meaning of Cain. Gotten a man. And she again bare a brother, his brother, Abel. Abel means vapor. Very brief. His life was indeed brief. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel also brought of the firstling of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. The Bible did not say his anger was directed at whom, whether it was toward Cain or toward God. But later on we know that perhaps his anger could have been directed against God, but he took it out on Abel, his brother. He could not do anything against God, but he took it out on Abel. And his countenance fell. And the Lord spoke to him in verse 6, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire. The sin is now knocking at your door and is about to overwhelm you, take control of your life, and is going to lead from anger, hatred, to murder. You watch yourself, but you must rule over him. God's warning, final warning to Cain. Silence from Cain. And then the next thing we know in verse 8, and Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And slew him. He killed him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? The famous phrase, Am I my brother's keeper? For Christians, we are all our brother's keepers. But to people like Cain, what exactly did Abel do to him that he wanted to kill Abel? Both of them, we presume, had been told either by God or by their parents that when you bring an offering to God, you must bring a blood sacrifice. Cain thought that, well, if it is good enough for Cain, my first fruits, if it's good enough for me, it must be good enough for God. And so he brought it. Abel obeyed the word of God, and by faith he believed in God, and he offered an offering, and it was accepted by God. Both the person Abel and his offering were accepted by God. But Cain was rejected. Abel did not do anything against him. He just on his own. Now we know from 1 John chapter 3 why he did what he did. Because right from the very beginning, he was already of the wicked one. He belonged to Satan. And that's why he rejected the word. And that's why he offered an offering that he thought that was good enough for Cain. It must be good enough for God. And his offering and Cain both were rejected. And because he was rejected by God, because of his own wicked deeds, he took it out on his brother. The second part of verse 12 of 1 John chapter 3. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. This is a startling description of one who doesn't want to love one another, who does not regard one another as our brother's keepers. A new commandment God has given to us. Since we do not have this love right from the very beginning, it is a love that is God's love. It is divine. It is unconditional. We all know what is conditional love. We demonstrate this conditional love time and time again. But this unconditional love, agape love, is a love that God commands us to love one another simply because you and I now, as believers of the Lord Jesus Christ, have this love. Romans 5:5 tells us that you and I have this love. This love is commanded by God because he has already given this love to us. So much so that you have this propensity to love. Verse 13, 14, and 15 tells us when we have this new nature. Verse 13, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Once again, focusing on Cain. Do not be surprised if the world hates you, even if you have done nothing wrong toward them. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. You see, this corroborates what Paul taught in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, that we are told, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us at the point of conversion. And that's exactly what verse 14 here is saying. For we know that we have passed from death unto life. Now all living things, all living creatures on this earth, you look at it very carefully, what's the sequence? It should be, isn't it? We all know that we have passed from life to death, right? All living creatures in this earth, whether it is a cat or dog or human being, we come to exist first, we are born into this world, and then we die. But John reversed the process. He says that we know for certainty, all of us, we, including John, living at a time when persecution of believers were very common, we know, we have experienced that we have passed from death unto life, describing how we were born again while we were once spiritually dead and now we are spiritually made alive again. Describing this wonderful event which the Bible calls us as new creatures now, completely transformed anew. That is the time when you came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. A time when we are all very prone to forget. That's why the Lord gives us the Lord's Supper, to remind us time and time again, the day when you came to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Mine was when I was 23 years old in the university, living a life of my own, thinking that, well, if I do well in my studies, I'll come out and become rich, have lots of money, and that's all that is needed to feel good, to feel the emptiness in my heart. And then when you begin to do well in school, and you realize that the emptiness, instead of being filled, remains empty. Even more empty. Now you thought that this could be the thing that filled the emptiness, but it wasn't able to. And then one morning, my friend who had tried to invite me to church many, many times, I said no to him. My sister who tried to witness to me, I told her, if you want to talk this kind of rubbish in our dining table, you get out of the house and don't eat with us. That's how strong I was against the gospel. Told my sister, get out of the house. And the next thing she did, she bought me my first Bible. I did not know that she had been praying for me. I did not know that my friends had been praying for me. And then that morning, as I was in the bus, I think on a Sunday morning, going to the movies, my friend who had been witnessing to me was at the bus stop. I shouted to him from the bus, where are you going? And then he says, to church. I say, what for? And then the bus zoomed off. That was it. And then 1 week later, 6 days later, on a Saturday, sheepishly, the Lord put a very heavy burden on my heart. And then I called my friend. Can I follow you to church? 6 days ago, I say, what for? And then now, 6 days later, I ask him, can you bring me to church? The struggle within my own heart came to a crossroad, a head-on collision. I just do not know what to do anymore. And so my friend was so happy to bring me to church. And that Sunday morning, I waited for him at the same bus stop where I say, what for? And then we went to church. And that morning, I did not know it then, I came to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I remember that day, that morning, still very vividly, after nearly 20 years, 19 years ago, after receiving the Lord Jesus Christ, a heavy burden had lifted. The emptiness was filled instantaneously. I was walking on air. I was so happy, so elated, like as if I could tell the world about the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember your own moment when you came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? What it was like? How you have been transformed, the new nature, how you have been passed from death unto life. And this life you continue to experience. For once upon a time, reading the word, at first I thought it was so bloody. Every time when you read the Old Testament, a lot of killing, killing, killing. And so I stopped reading the Old Testament, then I changed to the New Testament before I became a Christian. But after I was saved, the Old Testament took on a new meaning. When I read the word, it was more than just a literature book now. The book comes alive. It touches my heart. It means so much more to me now than before I was a believer. New nature passed from death to life. And what about this love for one another? You know, one of the hardest things to be as a pastor is to love the congregation. When I study the life of Moses in the book of Exodus, now you all know that my specialty is the Old Testament. I love the Old Testament. Study the life of Moses made me realize what the heart of a pastor ought to be like. The people murmured and complained, and each time they point a finger at Moses. No water, Moses fought. No food, Moses fought. Time and time again for 40 long years. When they were at the city, whom God asked Moses to send 12 spies to go in. They're supposed to go into the promised land. And then they came back 10 days. No good. We are like grasshoppers. They are like giants. We shouldn't go in. Two of them, Caleb and Joshua, says, we can go in. But the whole group of them took the side of the 10 spies who says, we shouldn't go in. And God said to them, why? You don't want to go in? Since you took 40 days to recce the land, you will wander in the wilderness for 40 years. What did Moses say to God? Lord, Joshua, Caleb and me, we all want to go in. This group, they don't want to go in. Bring us in. Leave them behind. He wandered in the wilderness together with them. He did not desert them. He continued on wandering with them. And later on, when they were angry with him, when they want to take over his position as leader, God said to Moses, all right, Moses, I'm going to be so angry with them, I'm going to remove the whole of Israel. And I'm going to start afresh with a new nation with you, Moses. With your descendants, I'm going to raise up a new nation. And what did Moses do? He cried and he interceded on their behalf. He wept. Lord, what will people say about you? They will say that you cannot bring the people of Israel out of Egypt into the promised land. Your name, your reputation is on the line, Lord. He prayed for them. He interceded for them. When Aaron made the golden calf, Moses prayed for him. When his own brother and sister went against him, he prayed for them. He never gave up on them. No matter how they complain and complain and complain. He prayed and prayed and prayed. He loved and loved and loved. You know how hard it is? Difficult. And yet this is the kind of love that God has given to us, to love one another. You know how good it is? Sometimes I think, maybe I should sit on this side instead of being on this side of the pulpit. It's so nice to sit on that side. When one of you guys don't feel like coming to church, you just don't come to church, right? How would you like it if, oh, I don't feel like preaching today, I just sit down there, I don't come up. Every week we have to preach. Whether you have to or not, you have to be up there. The time is set for you. Whether you have something to say or nothing to say, you have to say it. And then you say it, the people just remain as they are. They don't care. They just do their own thing, do their own thing, do their own thing. But you still have to come up and say, why? Because God has called you. God has given to you the love. The love to keep on. Keep on. Keep on. Never, never give up. Never give up. Keep on. The heart of a pastor, the life of Moses. Tough, difficult. And so you ask me, it is so hard to love strangers. You know how hard, difficult it is to make a living in Singapore? We are all so busy with our own life. And I know it is hard to make a living in Singapore. When I see those people who have just a little store, and then at the end of the day, I see them pack up their little trinkets here and there, and then the next morning they'll come up, they set up their small little stores, and then they'll put the things out again, hoping that today maybe they can sell some of the stuff, and then the end of the day they'll pack up again, bring it out, pack up, bring it out, pack up. You see all of them, HDB estates, their small little stores. It is hard to make a living. So where do I have time to care for one another, to show love for one another? We must, in spite of the difficulties of this life, we must. Persecution, perhaps in times of persecution, it may be an easier time for us to show love for one another because we are all being persecuted. There is some kind of a commonality. But the Bible describes to us the deceitfulness of the riches of this world and the cares of this world are much, much more potent than persecution, whereby we are all so drawn away from the things of God and so occupied with the things of this world, our own thing, how to make my own little life, my own little kingdom more comfortable for me, my family, my children, myself, that we forget one another. We forget one another. When was the last time you attended a vigil service of the loved one of our own church member whose loved one, a father, a mother, a husband, have passed away? When was the last time you visited someone who is sick? Yes, I know there are a small group of people who continue to do all these things. We praise the Lord and we thank God for you. But there are many of us who are so engrossed with our own little things that we forget that we have been passed from death unto life. That God has given to us this new nature, this new commandment to love one another. That to us it is only in the head. It is something so abstract that it is never a reality for many of us. John says, he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. How vivid and how explicit do you and I want God to be to help us realize how important it is to love one another. He says, if you do not love your brother, you remain in death. You do not know what it is to know the love of God. You do not have life. You have not been born again. Basically, that's what he's saying. If you do not love one another, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Verse 16 and 17 and 18 describes to us the new love. It is more than just talk. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. I know we are prepared to die for our wives, our loved ones, our children, but are we prepared to die for one another? Are we? Because that's the God's love. God loved us so much that he sent his only begotten son to die for us. He died for us. And we can't even forgive one another. Can we forgive one another? Is there someone in your heart that you find so hard, so difficult to forgive? Forgive, because God has forgiven you. If you do not learn to forgive, how to talk about love? Every time you see that person, you get angry with that person. You get upset with that person. How to love? And so when this person needs your help rendering love, you went about gossiping this person's nightmare and pitfall and difficult circumstances. Instead of helping, we gossip. We make it a conversation. Love one another. Some of us have shown this love, but many more of us should show this love for one another. But whosoever hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? To us, perhaps in rich Singapore, it may not be so much people in need of physical, actual things that we need to show toward one another, but things that are intangible, perhaps. Your care, your time, your presence. You don't have to say anything when someone who has lost a father or mother, many of us don't even know. And some of us know, and when we are asked to go, we say, well, I do not know the person. Take this opportunity. May I encourage you, use this opportunity to know that person. Go down. If you know of someone whose father or mother who has passed away and you don't know this member, go to the vigil service to encourage him. Don't have to say anything. Just be there. Introduce yourself and tell the person, I'm from this church and I heard of your loss, and I'm here with you to weep with you. The Bible says, weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice. Give your time. Time is precious, I know. But that is love, isn't it? Give to those things that we consider as precious. Not to give to them what we have left behind as extras, but what we consider as precious, your time. Love one another. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Some have said, well, our church is big, it will always be cold. Our church is not big. You want to know what is a big church? You go to Choyonggi's church. That is a big church. Ours is not big. It's only 700 over people, including children. Minus the children, only 500 over people. It is not big. We have the right doctrines, but we need more people who not only know right doctrines, but practice out the right doctrines to show love and care for one another. First, learn to forgive. Learn not to gossip. Learn to think and esteem others better than ourselves. Think good things about others. Don't be so quick to judge and to condemn. Give the benefit of the doubt. Know one another as people instead of strangers. Love one another because we have a new commandment, because we have a new nature. And this new love that God has given to us is a love that God has privileged all his children to possess. So it is not an option. You and I must demonstrate this love for one another to demonstrate to the world that we are indeed children of the living God. May God be gracious and merciful to the people in this church, that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, none of us will be left behind, that all of us will know that we have indeed a Savior because we have
this love one for another. Let us pray. O merciful, gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we bow before Thee this morning, praying, O Lord, that Thou, by Thy own Holy Spirit, who indwells all who belong to Thee, that Thou may speak to our hearts. If we fail to love one another, we pray, O Lord, it is not because this love of God is absent from our hearts, but simply because we have failed. O Lord, we pray, therefore, that Thou may forgive us. And we ask, O Lord, that this love of God that Thou hast shed abroad in our hearts may be seen and demonstrated by our loving one another in this church. Help us, Father, from this day forth, to make the extra effort to pray for one another, to forgive one another, and to love one another, not in word only, but in truth and in deed. I pray, Father, for someone who does not know what this love of God is, that Thou may be very gracious and merciful to speak to this someone, that this person may experience in his or her heart the love of God. When this person confesses sin and receives Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, be merciful to this church, O Lord. May Thou not take away the first love and the lampstand from this church, that when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, this church will not be found wanting, but it will be a church that is pleasing and acceptable in Thy sight. For we ask all these things with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.